coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome back, and thank you for continuing to join us now in the season of Sundays after Pentecost, according to Series C of the 3-year series lectionary. Today we will consider the lessons for the third Sunday after Pentecost, and they are 1 Kings 19 verses 9b to 21, Psalm 16, Galatians 5 verse 1 and then 13 to 25, and Luke 9 verses 51 to 62. And here is our speaker, David Weber.
The third Sunday after Pentecost, we find Luke recording that as Jesus aspired to die for sinners in Jerusalem, the disciples conspired to call down fire on sinners. Clearly, they didn't understand how they would be participating in Christ's salvation. And that misunderstanding occasioned Jesus's teaching on the meaning of following him. Three things come out in this text. First, it's very clear that Jesus is saying being a disciple does not make sense naturally. It's not natural because it's part of his supernatural intervention into human history. Foxes and birds naturally have natural habitats, but Jesus has no home. And that is because no earthly place is adequate enough for an eternal being to feel at home. Following Jesus means that we are on a path of life where, as the psalm says, joys and delights are forever. Nothing less than forever can serve as our true home. And so while foxes and birds have their home, Jesus and his followers can never in this life call anything truly home. Second, Jesus taught that his salvation would involve death, his death, but that death would transform the meaning of death and make death itself a part of this path of life. Oddly enough, James and John saw death as a kind of solution to sin and calling down fire. And that reflected the fact that they thought that Christ had come into the world to condemn the world rather than to save it. Thirdly, Jesus taught that farewells are never permanent, and so they are not to be feared for those who are on the path of life. These teachings almost seem inhuman, but they're not. What they do is teach us to see that being human is far greater than what we would have ever imagined. These teachings teach us to recognize that being human refuses, as far as Jesus saw it, to be defined by death and dying. Therefore, Jesus does not put his hand to the plow, or rather, Jesus does not take his hand off the plow, but he continues to cultivate in us, his followers, the understanding of what following him actually means and the understanding of what it means to be on the path of life and not the path to death. Now, this path of life is a line from Psalm 16 with a beautiful psalm that centers in the claim that God has made known the path of life. Now, as the gospel points us towards, following Jesus is a lifelong project because it takes a lifetime to know the path of life and to understand how following Jesus is a path of life that opens us up to overflowing joys and delight, as the psalm says. The problem is that this path is not always joyful and delightful. And the path is oftentimes a struggle with God's brutally truthful counsel that brings us face to face with our failures in the dark nights, when, as the psalm says, we deal with our anguished conscience. The path of life is a path of joy and delight, which isn't always joyful and delightful, because it has to do with freedom and truth. To freely follow Jesus recognizes the benefit of having a guide who knows the ins and outs of the paths of life, and who is able to lead us into the depths of Sheol, because the path of life must pass through death. Following Jesus recognizes that we need his faithful presence so that we are not overwhelmed by the darkness and death that we certainly pass through. But we pass through these things because we are filled with the desire that Christ puts in us for a more permanent joy and delight than anything that can be given this side of the grave. Now, Elijah gives us an indication of what kinds of struggles await those who would follow Jesus on the path of life. And at this point, the writer of Kings is reporting an episode of Elijah feeling that he had been very zealous in following God. And then he emotionally crashed in a cave under the weight of disillusionment, that it was not what he thought it was going to be. It didn't have the sense of success that he thought he deserved for being very very zealous. The relentless and power and pervasiveness of death finally wore Elijah down, making his life feel more like a liability than a possibility. He wanted to die. God began Elijah's restoration by first falsifying his perception that he was alone on this path of life. Elijah needed to see that he was a follower on the path of life in the presence of God and of others. So God first revealed his presence by coming to Elijah as the creator of food, preparing a meal for Elijah. And then he comes as the personal word, the still, small voice that reveals the truth about life. So God has to fill Elijah with his presence as creator and as savior of the world. Having then reinvigorated the body and soul, Elijah continued his free participation in this pilgrimage that reveals the truth about the path of life. But as Elijah shows, we get this epiphany of truth, this revelation of truth, only by being on the path and taking one step at a time. It is an ongoing epiphany that God promises us. And Elijah's epiphany revealed that life is not advanced, and life does not progress by the destructive power of the earth, of the earthquake or wind or fire. It kind of sounds like a Motown band, earthquake, wind, and fire. But God is not in the destructive powers of these things. Rather, life resides and it resists death by the slow means of eating food, by the constant presence of the still and small revelations of truth, which then connect us to God and to one another in this pilgrimage towards the eternal life, which is our true desire. Now, in Galatians, Paul shifts attention almost radically. God will not coerce anyone. Paul, in order for us to understand the nature of this freedom, gives us two definitions of freedom. The first freedom is the good freedom that is fruitful, and the second is the bad freedom that is fruitless and futile. And Paul recognizes that we repeatedly need to come to grips with what freedom is, because the good freedom is sometimes less than desirable than the fruitless freedom that draws us by the license it gives us to live fruitless and futile lives. The fruitful freedom is in freely following Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, that means we follow him to crucifixion. And Paul says that this on this path, part of the fruitfulness is that we are free to crucify the fat, insatiable ego. That ego inside of us that constantly chooses against real life by choosing selfishness, by choosing the way that wants what it wants, when it wants it, no matter who is hurt along the way. Why that is desirable can only be explained because it makes our self God and makes our selfishness the center of the universe. But that supposed freedom doesn't actually liberate anyone. It is simply, in the end, destructive. Paul is very confident that this life-withering selfishness would generate and create enough victims who would recognize that there is no fruitfulness in selfishness. That it would generate those people who recognize that to be free to crucify the selfish ego is not death, but it is life. It is the way of life. It is the way to eternal life. And to be free to exercise that sort of freedom to crucify the flesh will make sense that it produces, unlike the selfish freedom, it produces a fruitfulness that includes love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are good, but they're not easy. These things are good, but they resist our selfishness. And to practice these things draws us in, while we're in this life, into the joys and delights of eternity.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.